passages today come from the lectionary, from the Gospel of John and from the book of Acts. We begin with John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Listen for the word of the Lord. So Jesus spoke again, "I assure you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and outlaws, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they could have life. Indeed, so that they could have life to the fullest." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second passage comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Again, listen for the word of the Lord. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with joy and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. Day by day, the Lord added to the community those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm fascinated by this passage as it tells the story of the early church. Where this comes in is, the passage in Acts comes in right after Pentecost, when the Spirit had come upon the church. And the amazing thing is, in one day there were 3,000 people who ended up joining with this community of believers. I think before that there were about 120 of them. In one day, 3,000 people were added. Luke wants to make a point that what we do can have a difference in the life of people, so much so that they're moved with a sense of passion. I really am fascinated by this image of the church and what was going on there, because there was a spirit to the place. You know, there must have been a spirit to the presence of Jesus when he was with the believers that made them feel the life, okay? Because there's healing going on, there's feeding going on, there's sharing, there's generosity, there's joy, there's boundaries being broken down. All these people who were outsiders are now included. All these things and more are going on when Jesus is present, but now Jesus is gone. So how does it change? What does that do to a community? You know, every group has a spirit to it, doesn't it? Every group has a spirit. Your family unit has a spirit, and not all families are the same in the spirit of what is experienced there. Your workplace, it has a spirit to it. Different workplaces have a different spirit to them. You go to a Husker game, it's got a spirit. Some days more so, some days less, right? But every group has a spirit. There's values that are being practiced. There's ways that people interact. There's visions that are being shared. Now, what happened in the early church was that they experienced what they called the Holy Spirit, which was that God was with them. Enthusiasm is a word that I like that I think kind of captures. Enthusiasm in its root word means that you're infused with God, that God infused this group of people when they gathered. And all of a sudden, they had this power to heal, to care, to help people get rid of the craziness, just like when Jesus was there. They had the power to feed. They gave property so that they could sell the property and make sure that everybody's needs were taken care of. How did they have and sustain this kind of spirit in their group? That's what this passage talks about this morning. First of all, it starts out saying they devoted themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so that it wasn't just some sort of spiritual high that they were experiencing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to listening to what the scripture was about, to listening to the stories of Jesus, to listening about the stories of the community. They devoted themselves to learning and growing. Now, this is not learning in the sense of, oh, what's that? That scene from Ferris Bueller, Bueller, you know that one. The one where the teacher is just the embodiment of boredom. No, this is the kind of teaching where people are growing and transforming and living. And the learning has to do with a change of their mind and the way that they lived and treated one another. It has to do with a sense of experiencing the ongoing presence of Jesus in their life and in their world. I saw a clip. I was looking through some YouTube videos, and I ran across this clip of a late night host Craig Ferguson, and he was interviewing Bishop Tutu. Now, those two, it just was such a strange juxtaposition. I couldn't wrap my mind around it, so I had to watch. And as they're talking, I mean, Bishop Tutu, one of the great people of our time, he's telling Ferguson he enjoys how the humor kind of breaks down walls. But then Tutu tells this story of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. In the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, you remember that was where they had a group of people who simply told their stories. They didn't end up prosecuting people. There were too many people to prosecute, so they just told the truth and sought reconciliation. And so this man was telling about his story. He had been put into prison by the police, and the police blinded him while he was in prison. And so he got to tell his story to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And after he had told this heartbreaking story, one of the men on the commission asked him, "So how do you feel having told your story?" And he smiled, this huge smile, and he said, It's like I got my eyes back. Because now his blindness was not something that was meaningless. It was part of rebuilding his country. It was his sacrifice. He'd found a way to participate and make it meaningful what had happened to him. I think that's the ongoing resurrection. And that's what I think is fascinating about the apostles' teaching. Was that they weren't just telling stories about what happened long ago. They were talking stories about Jesus in ways that it had to do with an ongoing life and liveliness that helped people connect with what Jesus means in their lives. Jesus being taught was about an ongoing resurrection, an experience of the liveliness that God brings to us. So the early church began with a sense of being devoted to listening to the ongoing experiences of the living Jesus in their midst. Secondly, it says that they were dedicated to the community. Dedicated to the community. And I don't know, sometimes I really do free associate when I'm working on sermons. And I thought about, okay, what community have we been hearing a lot about lately? And I thought about Star-Lord and Groot and Gamora and Yondu and Mantis and Rocket Raccoon. I see from the look on your faces that you all went to see Guardians of the Galaxy. All right. Why is there a passion for a movie like that? It's because it's a community of people who have something big to do. And they sacrifice for one another. They're not perfect. They're imperfect characters. But they've got something big to do, and they sacrifice for one another. And they learn to care for one another. People are hungry for that. People are hungry for that. And that's what the early church was about. It was about people who were so filled with love as they had been loved by Christ. They were filled with love, and they found themselves free to sacrifice for one another. Those images of the early church selling pieces of property and giving so that anybody who had any need could be taken care of are images of the power of community. The power of community to transform people. Because that's where Christ works, in communities of believers. I've always liked what Scott Peck says about community. He talks about four stages of community. Pseudo-community is where you start out. You start out with pseudo-community, that level of community where you say, hey, how are you? Good to see you. And that's about as deep as it ever gets. And then as you try to grow in the sense of community, then all of a sudden you discover that you really are different, that there are all these reasons that you should be divided, and it's kind of chaos for a while. Because you discover the differences, and it's difficult to be together, but you stick with it. And then there comes, according to Peck, an emptiness where you just don't quite know what to do. You don't want to fix everybody at this point, but you don't know where to go. There's this emptiness. And then the final stage, he says, is real community. Real community where you come to value each other. You see one another for who they really are. And there's a sense of awe in that this is a creation of God, that this person is someone blessed by and loved by God. And you begin to see that and experience it, and you find the ways that you grow together through that. And so you begin to practice teaching and practice living out that sense of love for one another. Community is part of what the early church was devoted to. And then I think this one is fascinating. It says they dedicated themselves to shared meals. You know, we'd stop and think about it, and we say, meals? I mean, we've got a lot more important things to do than meals. We've got work to do. We've got money to be made. We've got projects to complete. We've got meetings to attend. But meals are a thing that we just keep for our closest family and closest friends. That's where really you kind of draw the distinction, isn't it? Here's us and here's them. These are our real people, and that's everybody else. Here's the people like us, and here's those other people. So mealtime becomes a place where you draw boundaries. But in the early church, it was different because they invited one another into one another's homes. And as you invite all these people in the church, and you remember, in the ancient church, you had all these different cultures that were thrust together in these cities, and so they're not alike, and there's a lot of strife. But in the church, they're practicing eating in one another's homes, and as they eat in one another's homes, invite one another, learn to care about one another, learn to value one another, that somehow in the meals, they experience that Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in their home as they've invited these other different people in. They've discovered a new unity together as they eat and drink and share life together. They've created real, authentic community, community that is infused with the presence of Christ. Finally, the thing that they were devoted to was their prayers. Their prayers. And you stop and think about, sometimes our prayers are rather, you know, off the cuff, or we don't feel, we don't really pay much attention to devoting and developing a prayer life. But what is prayer than opening ourselves completely up to God? Opening ourselves up to God and admitting that we are as God sees us. We are as God sees us, and God sees us all. So there's a sense of acceptance, profound acceptance, and being loved in prayer. And not only that, according to the Bible, when we pray, sometimes we can change God's mind. Sometimes we can change God's mind, God's activities, God's attitudes. More likely, God is going to change our minds and our attitudes. as we come before God in prayer, we open ourselves up to this sense of asking direction and guidance. And God gives us communication that helps us in various ways, communication that helps us to see where we should go. In prayer, we might change our minds even more so than changing God's. In prayer, I think we learn to unite ourselves to Christ. We feel a sense of union as Christ speaks to us through the Spirit in all these different ways. And we experience a sense of trust when we pray. A sense of God is taking care of us. God is present. That gives us a sense of courage and hope. That's what prayer does. And then as we pray, you know, Presbyterians, when we think about prayer, we tend to think about it this way, that we never really pray alone, because we are praying as part of the body of Christ. So we may be by ourselves physically, but we are praying as part of the larger body. And so prayer helps us, whether we're apart or together, to feel a sense of unity, a sense of oneness in all the diversity, in all the difference, in all the different lives. We feel a sense of unity with other Christians in our congregation and around the globe. Prayer unites us in God's grace in the Spirit. Remember that passage in Scripture where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Cut off from me, you can't do anything that matters, but as part of me, you will bear fruit and bear it abundantly." Prayer is about letting that sap, the nourishing presence of Christ flow through us. Letting the love of Christ flow to us and through us. And as we experience that, then we're free to bear fruit. We're free to live in amazingly loving ways because Christ keeps on flowing to us and through us. It's always in us, isn't it? It's always in us in the Scripture. That's the dedication of the early church. And I am just so blessed to be part of the church, aren't you? Where we're not perfect, but you really do see those kind of things happening among the people of God. How they live together and they share meals and how they share love and how they learn together and how Christ keeps speaking to them and how they pray for one another and pray with one another and how they grow in that presence of God. The aim of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes to the church, is to help fill us with the Spirit of God and fill us with life, a life that never ends. May we remember this passage. May we open ourselves to that ongoing life in the Spirit. And may we live life to the fullest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.